So we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gave this message, and he went upon this mountain in order to be visible, I guess, a prominent place to see the people, but also as he sat down, that was the usual way that a rabbi taught. He didn't teach standing up. He sat down, and the people normally stood up in the synagogue, though obviously I suspect on the mountainside they were a bit more casual, and they sat down as well, I should imagine, to listen to what Jesus had to say. So he goes up on the mountainside to teach them. And it says his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And the significance of that is that Jesus is really teaching his disciples. It says the Sermon on the Mount does not deal with salvation as such, but it lays out for the disciple how Jesus as King translates into daily living. So it's not so much about how to be saved as, once you're saved, what does God want you to be and to do? That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's not so much about how you're saved as what you do when you are saved. And I'm calling it, it's the Kingdom Manifesto. Jesus is spelling out what his people are meant to do and to be. And this is part one. We've got another three parts to go after this, because it's quite a long section in Matthew's Gospel. But the three bits I want us to look at today are how he describes the character of the kingdom people. What are we meant to be like? And then the role of the king's servants. What are we meant to be doing? And thirdly, what's the king aiming to do through all of this? What's his objective? So that's where we'll be looking at this first section of Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount. Before we get there, in many ways there's a parallel between this and the time of Moses in the Old Testament when they were at Mount Sinai, because at Mount Sinai, when the people were gathered there, God called them to be his people, the people of Israel, and it was how the nation was founded, and God gave them his laws. You remember the Ten Commandments, and then there were other laws that Moses was given as well. But these laws were what God wanted for his people. And what Jesus is going to do in the next section is he's going to explain what the laws were meant to be. Because things had got a bit messed up by that time, I guess. And the interesting thing about it is that the people recognizing Jesus, there's something really different about this teaching that he's giving and the teacher that's giving it. We read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says in Matthew 7, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. The distinction being is, the teachers of the law would quote this expert and that expert, and various other people that had given their thoughts about what the passage meant. Jesus comes along and says, I'm telling you, it's my word that I'm giving you the explanation for it. He really did have that sense, or convey that sense, that he knew what he was talking about. He had that sense of authority. So, we'll look at, first of all, the character of the kingdom people. And we're introduced to the word that was called the Beatitudes. And it means to be blessed. But there are two words for blessed. And I just want to share you the distinction between them. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. Now that's one word that's used, to bless, where God is speaking out his blessing on someone, yes? And then we read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's the one that's received the blessing, yes? And the word for blessed in Psalm 1 is the same word that will be used by Jesus in the Beatitudes. It means happy, really. That's the word. Happy is the man who's really blessed. But it doesn't mean just you feel happy, you know your feelings. The best, and it's not a good really word for it, the best word in our modern English is probably fortunate or lucky, but that's no good, is it? Because it doesn't really convey who's doing the blessing. And of course the Bible word means really we're thanking God for what he's done for us, or someone who's been blessed by God to bless us. Yeah. So the idea of the word blessed means all the happiness, all the joy of whatever he's talking about. You got the idea. So are you meant to be a happy people? Yes. Right. Okay. So let's have a look at how it goes now. We're going to be looking at what we call the Beatitudes, but I'm going to call them the Beatitudes, because it's not do attitudes, it's be attitudes. It's what you are, not what you do, that counts, right? Now then, take a close look at that picture of the world there. What's wrong with it? Look very carefully. What's wrong with the picture of the world? Ah, well, if you can't tell, I'll tell you, shall I? It's upside down. It's upside down. South America is facing towards the north there, as far as we're seeing it, yes? It's upside down. And what I want to say is that the Beatitudes, as Jesus tells us, the world thinks are completely crazy. They're upside down. The world, it's the world that's upside down, of course. But when Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes, no one in their right mind, they would say, would actually go along with what he's saying. But Jesus has got it the right way up, and the world's got it the wrong way around, of course. And you'll see what I mean when we go through them, as we are now. So, first of all, we have one thing just to say also. The Beatitudes are not a pick and mix selection. You know, I'd like to be like this, and someone else can be like that, and so on. No. All of the characteristics that mark out the people of the Beatitude are meant to be the characteristics of the people of God. And I've got a couple of examples where we've got the first Beatitude: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And before we look at the word poor in spirit, I've underlined heaven there for a particular reason, is that in Matthew's Gospel, he uses the term the kingdom of heaven. That was what was current in the time of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven. Luke translates it as the kingdom of God. And the reason why Luke says the kingdom of God is he's writing particularly to Gentiles. And the word heaven was used by the Jews as a substitute for the name of God. So the kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom, basically, just the same, yeah? Right, so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, I've got this lady saying, I'm a sinner, I'm part of the 100%, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And a quote from Nelson Mandela, I'm not a saint, unless you think of a saint as a sinner who keeps on trying. Well, there you go. Basically, the idea of poor in spirit is you're recognizing that you've got nothing to offer, you're a beggar before God, in that you need him. And you need his grace, you need his mercy. That's one of the real characteristics of a believer, isn't it? We recognize our need of God's help. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he's right. We need God. So blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's one of the characters of the people who are the children of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are the people who trust in God, recognizing their need of him, become the heirs of the kingdom of God. So that's number one beatitude. So you need to recognize you need the Lord. Then number two is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And what are we mourning about? It's not just the sad things that happen in our world, it causes us to mourn and grieve, no doubt. But what Jesus is getting at there is, you're sad about the way sin has affected yourself and each other and the world in which we live. That's what we're mourning about, the sad things that sin has done in messing up people's lives and messing our own lives up as well. And we're sad about that, what it's done to God's world and what offence we've caused to our wonderful God as well. So blessed, happy are those who mourn. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, the world would say, you know, you can't be happy and sad at the same time. Well, according to the Lord, you're really blessed if you recognize that sin is the problem. And he says, as a result of that, you'll be comforted, because we've met the one who can fix the sin. We've met the one who can change people's lives and deal with the damage that sin has done. So as we mourn over it, and as we pray over it, and we pray for others and ourselves, we'll find the comfort of God showing us how he rescues us out of these things. And attitude number three, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, the world thinks this is completely crazy. The meek, blessed are the meek, for they get pushed around, is the way the world would see it. you've got to be strong and tough and all that sort of thing, you know. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We're going to be the winners. We're going to have the world ultimately. And picture there, meekness isn't weakness, it is strength under control. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus was the meekest man, and my goodness, didn't he have the power? And so we see that meekness isn't about pushing yourself around or pushing yourself forward. It's just committing yourself to God to take care of you, to make sure that you're doing what he wants, and he'll watch over you. Blessed are the meek. We're not here to promote ourselves. And he says as we do that, we will become inheritors of the earth. It's all yours to bless and to be blessed in. That's number three. Number four. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Yes, when you realize that you've not got it all, you're a sinful person that needs a savior, you've got to depend on God, he says you'll hunger and thirst for things to be right, things in your own life to be right, for God to straighten out the bent stuff, and for the Lord to fill you with his fullness of love and grace. You hunger and thirst, and Jesus is using words that aren't just, you know, I just like to be a little righteous. It's a real heart desire. Lord, put that in all of us, eh? A desire to be like him. That's what it's about. And he says, if we do have that thirst for God and for his righteousness, we will be filled. And he does it by his Holy Spirit, of course. And he works in us, his ways and his goodness. And there's the promise. We know it's true because we've experienced something of it. And of course, we are given the righteousness of Jesus. You don't get better than that, of course. Praise the Lord. Then attitude number five. Wonderful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Yeah, that's fairly well described itself, doesn't it? To be kind towards others, to deal with people not as they deserve, as you'd like them to treat you, you know. Blessed are the merciful, reaching out to those that can't help themselves or are broken or damaged or things like that, or whatever needs there may be, we reach out beyond ourselves. And he says as we treat people like that, God's going to show us that as well. We will be shown mercy, and don't we need mercy? And God is able to give abundant mercy to us. Praise the Lord. And this one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. A little child there, but what Jesus is saying is, you know, being right before the Lord, having those good motives, those best desires, that purity, isn't it lovely, you know? I remember many years ago hearing a testimony about a lady. She was seriously messed up in the occult, and she went along to a church service one evening. She felt drawn for some strange reason there, and she became a believer later on. And she said, you know, I felt a difference. I felt the same. I knew there was power here, like the power I'd found in the occult, she says, but it was clean. It was clean. Mm-hmm. And you know, I wrote a song many years ago. It was about Mary Magdalene, and the verse went, for all those empty years, sir, and for all I had to hide, he smiled upon my soul, and I felt so clean inside. And that's what Jesus does for us. And as we get that heart of purity, we promise we'll see God, because God's clean. He's beautiful, he's perfect, and it takes that type of heart to see him, of course. But the promise is ultimately we are going to see him. We're told by John, isn't it? We'll see him, because we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. What a promise, eh? That makes it worthwhile pursuing that one, doesn't it? And then, how about this? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. It's not that you just like the quiet life, you know. That's not being a peacemaker. Peacemaker is getting in the thick of it sometimes, and seeking to overcome evil with good. We're there to make peace, to try and reconcile problems of people and situations. We're solvers rather than problem creators. You've got the idea. We're meant to be fix-it people. Yeah? Blessed are the peacemakers. They're the good ones that the Lord wants. and they will be called sons of God, children of God. And why is that? Because God is the ultimate peacemaker. We become like him. That's part of the family likeness, to become a peacemaker. Yes, and one of the great things about the peacemaking is we've got the gospel of the Lord Jesus to share with other people, so that they can have peace in themselves, but first of all, peace with their maker, peace with God. And then there's two more beatitudes. There's a blessing in the cost. It can be costly to be a follower of Jesus, particularly when the world thinks you've got it upside down, when they've got it upside down all the time. And Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we're faithful followers of Jesus, then somebody is not going to like it sometimes. We know the devil doesn't, and he'll set up people to persecute us sometimes. There may be just insults, names and things like that, or they avoid us or whatever. And Jesus says, you should be glad about that. Not that we're glad about their rejecting us or rejecting the Lord, of course. But we're glad because it's a sign and proof that we are one of God's children. You know, not everybody's going to love the Lord, it seems. And if we're for the Lord, they won't love us. And so it's a proof that we belong to the Lord. And he says, you're in a great train of people who've gone before you. He says, just remember, that's how they treated the prophets before you. You're with Elijah and with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And these dear people of God, who were faithful to God in very difficult circumstances, and they've got their reward. And therefore, he says, you're blessed when it comes to taking the heat for Jesus. Right? Well, don't give in and don't give up, because there's a reward in that even as well. There's a blessing even in the cost. It's amazing, isn't it? So we come on to having seen what we're meant to be like as God's people. Now he tells us what we're meant to be doing about it. And he says this, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Well, a warning there. There's good news, you're the salt of the earth. And what an interesting phrase. Salt in those days was extremely valuable. I don't know if you're aware of that. But when they paid the Roman soldiers, part of their pay was in salt. It was that valuable. Salt was a valuable commodity. And he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You're valuable. You're there for a purpose. And a couple of reasons why salt is so important is it adds flavour to things. You know, if you want to live, you want to have life, get some salt in it, is what we're saying, eh? Get the Lord in it all. You are the salt of the earth. You're there to bring flavour, a quality into a life, into circumstances that is different. I remember Jeremiah when he said about, pray for the city where you live, pray for the community in which you live, because as it prospers, you'll prosper. But I've got news for you as well. It will prosper because you're praying for it. So you're being salt in the community. That's one of the things. So you bring out the flavour. But the other is you preserve things. And salt disinfects as well, you know. That's one of the great uses of salt. It can be a very good preservative. And Christian, where we are, we stop the world going completely rotten. You know, our influence, we can calm the way people are, we can cut down their swearing and their cursing, we can show them how to behave with integrity, and that's what we're meant to be as salt. We show an example to make a difference in people's lives. So the question is, what impact is your life making and mine? Are we being the blessing, the salt that people need? You know, that brings some flavour into their lives, something of quality, and also preserving them from the dangers and the harms that the world and the devil would like to make of them. That's number one. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Well, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Well, he is, of course. So why does Jesus say, you are the light of the world? The reason is, you've got Jesus in you. So he's making the light that you're meant to give. You are now the light of the world. You're a little candle shining for the Lord. And the important thing about the word light, as it's used in the Bible, of course, is light is about instruction. It tells you some things to know. And light is for guidance. It shows you the way. And light is the thing at the end of the tunnel where you can have hope that things are going to work out as God said and his faithful promises. Yeah, so you're the light. You're there to show people the way. And God's going to show others through you as well. And then he uses this illustration about the light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do you know, that's wonderful. That's a really important verse to learn. Let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we're not to hide our light under the bushel, as the old translation says. We're meant to be visible and on display. But the important thing, and I put it in brackets there, our display is not us. We're not celebrities. We're servants. And we're there to display what God is doing in us and through us. Interesting thing that we watched on the telly last night. It was about Princess Anne and about how she serves and has served for many, many years to help people and charities and so on. And the thing is, she's not in it for the limelight. She brings what people can see about her to help the people that she's wanting to serve. We're not to be celebrities, we're to be servants and bless others as a result, so that people can see your good deeds, and the result is they praise and glorify God. Isn't that wonderful? That Father gets the praise, because people will look at you and say, how on earth did you do that? And you can say, I didn't do it on earth, I did it with heaven's help. God is good, he helps us. And that's what it's about, so that people can say, God is good because of what we've done. And then just what the king's aim was. What's his objective? And he says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the word fulfill means to make it happen, to bring it into full realization and make the application come to life. So Jesus is saying, I've come to make the law live. It's not a dead letter. I'm coming to make it so that people can see what it's all really about. So I've come to fulfill the law. And Jesus kept every commandment. He did all that it required. And so he came to show us what it was all really about. And one of the amazing things that Jesus comes to tell us is that God's word is a light for us, and it's there for all our time. All generations can have God's word. Of course, that's one of the important things why we need to translate it into other languages so people can have it for themselves. But he says this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, and they will, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law. And he means God's word. The word law means Torah there. It's God's word, yeah? Nothing will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And he's talking to people who could read Hebrew. And he's saying is, the smallest letter, that's the one on your right, that's the little letter, that's the smallest Hebrew letter, or the least stroke of a pen. On some of the letters they have a little curly bit, as you can see at the top of that other one. That little curly bit is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying is, in the Bible, even the little bits are going to stay. God's going to make sure that his word is permanent. And then he says, this is really important, he warns people about how what we do with the word can affect others. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying is, if you are not doing it and you're getting others not to do it, you know, you are really not on the good edge there. But if you seek to do what God says and show it the way to others, then that's the right way to be. How you live out God's word in your life is very important. And as teachers and others like that, it's a great responsibility. We're answerable to God, not just for the way we live, but for what we'll be teaching as well. And it's important, as Jesus emphasizes, this living out God's word. One of the dangers of knowing that we're forgiven, that our sins are all dealt with, is that somehow we can think we can carry on and do as we like. Well, let me put it this, I've said it at the bottom. We are set free from sin in order not to sin. Yes, that's what it's about. Well, here's a great one. This must have been a shocking thing when Jesus said it first time and they heard it. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. How about that? How righteous were the Pharisees? Well, a lot of people looked up to them. They really did take God's word seriously, you know. I mean, they could quote chapter and verse all the time. They were highly respected as people who were very zealous for the law. And in essence, what they taught was right, yes? A lot of it anyway, you know. What was wrong then? If Jesus says you've got to be better than them, how do you do that? You can't get better than a Pharisee, can you? Well, Jesus met a Pharisee one night, and his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I suppose he was a bit embarrassed about being seen with Jesus when all his other Pharisee mates might have had a go at him. But anyway, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How does your righteousness get better than that of the Pharisees? The difference is, the Pharisees had it on the outside. Jesus says it's got to be on the inside. Yes, you must be born again. There's got to be a new nature, a new person inside the body. That's what matters, yes? And that new person is the one that is a peacemaker, who has a pure heart, who loves the Lord, yes? Is one who is gracious and merciful, and so on. The qualities of the kingdom children are to be on the inside. That's how your righteousness will begin to show itself, because you've got the Lord on the inside. There's only one way for your righteousness to be better than the Pharisees, and that is to have Jesus' righteousness inside us. Praise the Lord, he's done that for us, isn't it? Wonderful. So that's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount that we'll be looking at. We'll continue next time, but I've got one more thing to show you. Just one more beatitude. I read it in Luke's Gospel, and Jesus says this to his disciples. It's verse 23 of chapter 10. And he says this, turning to the disciples, he said privately, just for your ears, right? Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are the eyes and the ears that have heard and seen what Jesus has said, what the Lord has shown us, and to be able to see God at work. That's a blessing, brothers and sisters. And what I've shared with you is part of that blessing. God has shown us things, revealed things to us, that, you know, that the prophets and the kings before our day, before his time, longed to see that. They were given a glimpse. They were told there was something glorious coming. And we've been privileged to see that, to experience some of that. And I guess there's more to come, isn't there? We've got more to see. And our eyes are open now to see God at work. Our ears are open that we can hear the shepherd's voice. Praise the Lord for that. So let's just pray, shall we? And thank the Lord that we are the happy people, the ones that are blessed. Father, thank you for Jesus, for his teachings, his examples, his power at work in our lives. We bless you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. Help us, Lord, to begin to bear the character of what the children of the kingdom are meant to be like, Lord. That their people will see us but not see us. They'll see Jesus through us. Lord, that they'll glorify Father because of the things that we do. Lord, we want to be a blessing. Help us to be the salt, the preservative, and the flavor giver. Help us to be the light, to show the way, to help people see a future ahead of them. Oh Lord, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your word, Lord, that you said it's going to be there and it's going to guide us and help us right to the end of our days. We bless you, Lord. And we want to say thank you for the righteousness that is ours through you, Lord, going to the cross for us. We praise your wonderful name. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.